Good morning, everybody. First off, I want to thank each one of you for all the notes of encouragement that you've sent to me this past week and this morning. It is unbelievable to me the stress and how hard it would be to try to do this without the support of the Brotherhood. So I want to thank you for that this morning. First off, if I can grab your attention, I guess. Have you ever gone on a road trip with children? What's their favorite phrase?
Almost there.
Daddy, are we there yet? Why? Why is this question always popping up in a child's mind when you're going someplace? They know full well we're not there yet. If we'd be there, would they still be strapped in a car seat? No. Would they, if we were there or almost there, were mom handing back another candy bar? No. It's the anticipation of where you're going that's getting to them. It's not they're tired of the drive as much as there's something better in front of me. For us as adults, I know for myself, when I'm driving on that road trip, my experience is slightly different. I've heard, "Are we there yet?" 15 times. I've slammed on the brake 10 times at the sight of a public bathroom and quick wheeled in just in the nick of time. I get to the destination and I'm exhausted. My mind on that trip is not as much on getting to the destination as I'm focused on what I'm doing, and what I'm doing is dragging me down. Our Christian life can be very much like that road trip. When we start off as a new Christian, our spirits are high. Our anticipation of heaven, while it's intimidating, we're eager for it, we're reaching for it. But life gets in the way. We deal with issues every day. As we get older, it doesn't necessarily seem to me that responsibilities are less at 40 than they were at 20. The cares of this world can snow us down. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to remind you of our destination, of where we're heading to this Thanksgiving season. One of the things I felt strongly as I was preparing for this message, even when Vic asked me roughly 6 weeks ago when I settled on a text, was I need to encourage the people this morning. Somewhere, someone is facing Thanksgiving and they're feeling sad. They're not thankful in their heart. They're facing tough times. Little did I know then what would all transpire in between. We had the events of a week ago. Friday night, this past Friday night in our small town of Harrison, a house burned down that housed foreign workers. Their Thanksgiving looks a lot different than some of ours. So this morning's message I have titled Walking the Pathway to Perfection, and I'm taking it from Philippians 3, 12 to 16, if you want to turn there in preparation for the meeting, for the reading. I've named it Walking the Pathway to Perfection, not because perfection is something that we attain in this life. Absolutely not. We can never be perfect here. But perfection is our goal at the resurrection in heaven. Heaven is perfection, and that's where I want to end this morning. As is our church custom, would you please stand with me, and we will read Philippians 3, verses 12 to 16. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for calling us to press on toward the goal in Christ Jesus. Lord, I ask that you would clear our minds of distraction, open our hearts to your truth, and strengthen us by your Spirit to walk faithfully on the pathway you've set before us. May everything we hear today draw us closer to Jesus, our Savior, and the one who perfects our faith. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There are four main ideas that I would like to bring out of this text, and I will be reaching into other scriptures to back it up as well this morning. The first one is the call to press on. The second one is the focus of faith. The third is the endurance of the race. And the fourth is the prize of perfection. So we're breaking into the middle of an idea here in verse 12 in the scripture reading. And we will look at the previous verses leading up to it yet. But one thing I want to state before we go into it is the power of the resurrection. It's the divine force and life that raised Jesus from the dead and is available to believers through the Holy Spirit. The power offers believers eternal life, forgiveness of sins, freedom from fear and sin, hope, and the ability to overcome suffering and to live a transformed life. It serves as the evidence of Jesus' identity as the Son of God and provides Christians with the spiritual empowerment to live a new life in Christ. In the verses leading up to this, Paul is striving to know Jesus, to become more like him, and to attain the resurrection of the dead at all costs. He is boldly stating that he is willing to do whatever it takes to succeed in this, in being resurrected at the end of time. Now, it seems so simple. When we put Christianity into a nutshell, accept Jesus, be saved, die a Christian, be resurrected onto a new life. The reality of it is, it's hard. Last Sunday, Kyle talked about the narrow gate or the strait that we must pass through, the squeezing together that we experience in our daily walk with Christ. The devil wants us to go to the broad way. He's there telling us that, hey, there's an easy street. Why don't you just come over here? It's a lot easier. It's not going to be as tight. You're not going to have to change your life. But that's what Jesus is asking us to do. That's what's drawing us toward the perfection. If we look at verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. I press on to make it my own because Jesus has made it my own. Notice the humility in Paul's voice as he's writing this. He's saying, I'm not there yet. But I'm going to keep going. Think of everything that Paul's experienced up until this point. All the mission trips he's done. He's currently in a Roman jail cell somewhere, imprisoned for his faith. He's done three journeys. He's started numerous churches. The amount of letters we have in the Bible that he's written to correct and to encourage others and to encourage us today. But he's saying, I'm not there yet. I'm not perfect. If you turn to 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 to 28, we find the list of Paul's trials that he has faced. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. In frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from these things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. This is what Paul's experienced up until this point. But he's still saying, I'm not perfect. If anyone should have been a perfect Christian by facing trials, shouldn't it have been the Apostle Paul? Take a look at this list. It's long, it's hard, but he's saying, no, I'm not perfect, but I'm going to get there. I will find perfection. Turning the page over to 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 9, Paul says this, therefore, so that I would not become arrogant, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to trouble me, so that I would not become arrogant. I asked the Lord three times about this, that it would depart from me. But he said to me, my grace is enough for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. God gave him this trial for his own faith, for his own building, spiritual building, for his humility. And even though Paul asked it to be removed, God didn't remove it from him. He says, my grace is enough for you. My grace is enough for you to keep on, to focus until the end, to reach that point of perfection. Paul understands the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus has paid for our salvation. That Jesus has stretched out his hand to us and dragged us out of a river where the water was rushing over our heads and pulled us to safety. The story is told of a person who's drowning in the water and the waves are up over their heads. Someone jumps in, drags them out to shore, resuscitates them, drives them off, and sends them on their way, and they have no connection anymore. That person in that river is the drowning person's savior. But the difference here is that we build an ongoing relationship with the one who has pulled us out of that rushing water with Jesus. But what do we do? What do we need to be able to do this? To face all the trials that might come our way. To continue on when the going gets hard. And that's where faith comes in. Faith is the crucial component in this journey. At the start of chapter 3, Paul explains to them that righteousness comes by faith, not by the law. Sorry, Philippians chapter 3. If the law saved, if you look at verses 4 to 6, Paul should have been the most saved. He lists there, though myself I have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But then see verse 7. But whatever I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And then in verse 10, so that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Paul could have focused on everything that he was under the law. Under the law, he was perfect as anyone could be. Under the law, his zeal was next to none, to the point where he persecuted those that thought different of what he did. But what does Paul say? He says, I count it all as loss. Everything I was, everything that was on my gains sheet in my spiritual life, for those of you that understand finances, everything in my gains sheet is now on my loss column. It's not helping me anymore. It's not what I need. So to continue looking at faith, let's turn to Hebrews 11 and look at verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. What's the writer saying here? It's the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. What is that? That means that I am positive that what I am hoping for will happen, and I am completely sure that what I can't see is actually there. My senses are telling me there's nothing. I can't see it, I can't physically smell it, I can't hear it, I can't taste it, and I can't touch it. But in my heart and in my mind, I know for certain that God exists. And in my heart and in my mind, I am certain that there is a heaven and that I will go there when I die. And I completely believe and am committed to following the teaching of the Bible and completely trust the promises found in it. That's faith. That's what we need to be able to continue this journey. Then if you jump down to verse 6, still in Hebrews 11, he says, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. We cannot be a Christian without faith. You cannot get to heaven without believing in Jesus and his sacrifice. I'm going to go as far as to say, you cannot live life of any sort without faith. Because this morning, if you believe in nothing, you still have faith that there is no God. That is still faith. It's a misplaced faith. It's still faith. This chapter here in Hebrews 11, we know it as the faith chapter, and the people listed in it as the heroes of faith. I would have loved to be able to read the whole thing, but for the sake of time, obviously we can't and we won't. But I suggest that you read through it and to find encouragement from it. If we jump down to verses 13 to 16, still in Hebrews 11, after this list of people, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having knowledge that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. these ancient patriarchs, that we have the beauty, the beautiful opportunity of having their stories in our Bible that we can draw inspiration from. We're still not perfected by the law of the Old Testament, but they died in faith. And if we turn to the last verse of Hebrews 11, it says, or the last two verses, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Their perfection did not come in their lifetime. Their perfection came by faith that Jesus was coming. The faith that there was a Savior. The faith that there was a heaven. And the faith that there was a resurrection at the end of time. Our focus of our faith needs to follow the teachings of Jesus in Luke 9, verse 62. Any man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. That's where Paul's getting his inspiration from in Philippians 3. I am going to press on. He is taking seriously this teaching of Jesus. I'm not going to turn back. Now, on today's fancy farm tractors with four-wheel drive and GPS guidance, the plow is hooked onto the back of the tractor. And even if you have auto reset on the moldboard, it really helps to give an occasional backward glance just to make sure that everything is going the way it should. But in Bible times, in this context, the plow that was drawn by the oxen or the horse was in front of the operator. An operator plowing a field had absolutely no business looking back over his shoulder. It actually took his attention away from the task at hand. The story is told of a farmer who sends his hired man out to plow a field. And the hired man admits that he has never plowed the first furrow. And farmer, I know you're fussy and you want the furrow to be straight. And the farmer said, don't worry. Pick an object on the horizon. Lock your gaze on it. And you will automatically steer straight toward it. And your furrow will be perfectly straight. A while later, the farmer looks out from the barn hill. And he sees the hired hand getting to the far end of the field. The furrow goes to the left and it wanders back to the right and back to the left. And at the last minute, a really sharp hook back to the right. And he goes to talk to this hired hand and he says, why didn't you do what I told you? This is the worst furrow I've ever seen. Why didn't you pick an object and focus on it? The hired man said, I did. But try as I might, I couldn't keep the cow in that pasture from moving. Sometimes in our Christian life, we choose to focus on that which shifts. We choose to focus on that which is fleeting. So this morning in 2025, what should we focus on? What do we focus on when the path gets difficult? What do we focus on when we've lost our job? What do we focus on when finances get tight and the debt collectors are calling and the bank wants to foreclose on your home? What do we focus on when we stand beside a grave and weep for a loved one who in our mind has gone too soon? What do we focus on when our house burns down on a Friday night before Thanksgiving? What do we focus on when church life gets hard? Is our focus on Jesus? That's where Paul put it. Paul faced a lot of these things. But he put his focus on Jesus, the one that will not move, the one that will always guarantee you a straight furrow. Jesus and the resurrection. Paul keeps saying, I'm not there yet, but I am fully committed that whatever the price, I am going to make it to eternal life. I am not going to quit until I have achieved perfection in heaven. Now let's build a little bit on what Paul is saying and look over at Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. They tie in very closely with our text this morning. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that is set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Our perfection is from Jesus. The language that Paul and the writer of Hebrews are both using is that used to describe an athlete. If you're running a race, how much extra weight do you want to carry? If you're in the Olympics and you're going for gold for Canada, are you going to put a 20-pound pack of lead on your back? Are you going to let that drag you down? A number of weeks ago, Gerald shared a message called Walking by the Spirit, and he talked of the Roman punishment of strapping a corpse to the back of a prisoner and making them carry it around until the prisoner died. That's very symbolic of us carrying our old self. That extra dead weight that drags us down, that will spiritually kill us, slowly poison us from the inside out, just as that corpse poisoned the prisoner. But by casting aside every weight of the old man, every weight of sin, it frees us so that when Satan comes knocking to tempt us, to try to go over here, to veer off the path, he wants to remind us of our past and who we were. Take a look way back there. You weren't perfect. You know what? You said something back there. It doesn't line up now. Put aside that weight. Tell him, get thee behind me, because I am no longer that person. I'm a new person, and I'm focused on Jesus and the power of the resurrection. The writer of Hebrews is telling us to focus on our lives on Jesus, the one who is actually made perfection and who is seated at the right hand of God. Jesus was the first person to be completely perfect that could be resurrected to go to heaven. If you look at what he endured, the cross, the shame of going through the crucifixion, and it says here in Hebrews, who for the joy of what was set before him, not because of what he was experiencing in the moment, but of what was up ahead, glory. He went through this for us. He became that sacrifice, and he became the resurrected one. Not only that, we read in the Bible that he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. And what's he doing? He's interceding for us. For all of us left here, who on our own strength cannot be perfect. On our own strength, we cannot make perfection. On our own strength, we don't deserve to be resurrected at the end of time. We don't deserve the beauty of heaven. But Jesus is filling that high priestly role. And right at this moment, he's sitting there interceding for you, interceding for me, because he knows that I'm not perfect. He knows that nobody is. I don't want to end this morning without looking at the end of our verses here at the prize that Paul is striving to. The prize for a race that does not fade away like the one that the Roman athletes strove for. These athletes competed for a wreath of leaves, some monetary gain, and the fame it brought with them. And they carried that stigma, sometimes almost being worshipped as gods, until the next more able athlete came along and grabbed it from their grasp. This prize is not one that anyone can take away from you. John 10, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them from my hand." Jesus' own words, it's a promise we can cling to. If we follow Jesus, we will have eternal life. Turn with me to Revelation 21. We're going to start by reading verses 1 to 7. And I realize this is where Kyle landed at last Sunday as well. But I think it's worth repeating to look at this again. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death will be no more, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." I'm going to stop there. Look at these promises. Look at this forecast of heaven. There's no pain. When you get up in the morning and your joints ache, that won't exist. If you have chronic pain from an accident, that's going to be gone. The cancer that was in your body, it's disappeared. No financial insecurity. What does it say? "To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." No debt collector. No going thirsty because your credit card got denied at the vending machine and you didn't have enough change in your pocket. That's gone. No allergy headaches. No COVID. No arguments or misinterpreted intentions. No death. The person who I stood beside their grave and wept is now alive standing beside me. Death is no more. That's the promises found in this chapter. That's the prize that Paul is striving toward. Turning over to verses 18 to 27 to catch a quick glimpse of what this place is going to be like, where we're going to. Describing the New Jerusalem, the wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth chameleon, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each gate was made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into the glory. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Complete perfection. Complete beauty. Imagine with me living in this world. What's that going to be like? It's bright enough for me to see that there's no darkness anywhere, but I'm not going to get a sunburn with my pale skin. It's perfection. And God will no longer be invisible to us. Our senses that I talked about at the start are going to recognize him. We're going to see him. We're going to be able to touch him. Looking at the beauty of heaven, what do you think heaven smells like? We can only imagine, but the complete smell of perfection. Perfection is what's needed to enter into heaven, but on our own, we will never be perfect. As a human, that's physically impossible, but by accepting Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf, letting ourselves be washed in the blood of the Lamb, we will have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And again, Jesus is sitting beside the Father right now, interceding for you. Because you're not perfect. Because I'm not perfect. So in conclusion, our spiritual journey will have some good days. It'll have some bad. This past summer, a scouts troop went on a hike on the trail in Lake Superior Park. And the one day they found themselves on an unexpectedly difficult trail. The path was hard to see. The rocks and the steps were slippery. The cliff was steep. They dragged themselves up and they dragged themselves down. One of their members was diabetic, and she ended up having to be watched because her sugar would get too low and she'd start wandering off the path. This was a person who normally struggles to keep their sugar down far enough. They're exhausted. I asked one of these youth, I said, "Did you ever think of quitting?" They said, "No." Because we always knew there was something better up ahead. We're going to make camp tonight. And yes, we're going to have to come back out on this trail tomorrow. But after that, we're going to have another nicer camp. They took the time to clear the brush away from the trail signs as they went, so that the next people coming through had a better path to follow, an easier path. They kept journeying on, knowing that at their destination, they could switch from walking to a car driving. They could switch from carrying all their dehydrated food to throwing their packs into the car and going to Subway and then to the grocery store. And yes, it was an expensive grocery store trip. Quitting in the middle of that difficult path, their rescuers would have had to come in the same trail to get them, or they'd still be sitting there right now. They kept on. So in your spiritual journey today, maybe the trail sign sometimes seems blocked from view. Maybe you're hacking and sawing in the underbrush trying to get through. Maybe you've carried a burden for so long you can't imagine slugging it up another incline. Maybe your spiritual diabetes has kicked in and you're stumbling off the path needing the correction of a brother or a sister. Or maybe this morning you're the strong person. You're the one that can come alongside someone and pick up their pack and carry it for them. Maybe you can guide them back onto the path. Maybe you can clear the sign. Maybe you can encourage them to keep on. Wherever you are in your spiritual life, the focus of our life is not death. We do not live in light of dying. Instead, we live in light of the resurrection. We live for the life that comes after the life that we know now, the life that's going to exist beyond the constraints of time. To sum this all up, the Christian life is a journey of faith where we press on toward perfection in Christ, not by our strength, but through his grace, until we reach that eternal prize. John, can we have a closing song?